So this is like one way of measuring privilege, right? Like you didn't do anything to earn the steps ahead. You just have them because you happen to be born in the United States. That, for all of us, I don't care who you are, that was a winning the lottery, right? My parents, they were both Christian. My mom's Christian, at least. Something. I'm going to have to like delete that now. So I'm born into a family that cares for me, that loves me, that provides music. If I didn't do these things, they've run this to look at privilege because of faith, like religion. So for instance, take two steps forward if you get your religious holidays off from work. Because I don't ever work Easter. Well, I mean, if you call this work, I get to worship with you. I don't work Christmas. I don't work my religious holidays. I get them off. But that's not true if Ramadan is your religious holiday. You work Ramadan. You work, right? But if you're Christian, in this country, that provides you with access. They do it around gender and jobs and things. Take two steps forward if you're the same gender as your boss. Take two steps forward if your boss was ever in your position. Like, so my boss was a professor before he was dean. So he knows what it's like, right? Take two steps forward if you don't have to fear someone making a comment about what you're wearing or how you look at work. There's lots of ways you think about privilege, but mostly it's that my life, just by the very nature of who I am, not because of anything I've done, is just easier than other people's. I had a smoother path, right? And it's not easy to talk about. It's really hard to talk about because it makes people defensive, right? Because what I want to emphasize is all the good choices I made to be standing up here right now, that all of you might care what I have to say. But if my life had been a little bit differently, I probably wouldn't be here, regardless of my choices. In lots of denominations, just being female would mean I couldn't be up here. So the race of life, the capitalist, free, sort of competitive system we're a part of, we all know it's not fair. We all recognize some people have gone halfway to the finish line already. So in that video, at some point, he says, go, and you can see the people in the back have no chance to win the race, right? They might catch a few people, but it's pretty easy when you've gone half the way, right? So there ends up being winners and losers. And there's a couple ways we can think about this that I think I want to fight against. So one way to think about this is to say that's exactly right. Life's not fair. Life wasn't fair for me. Life's not fair for you. It's dog eat dog. And so I've got to look out for me and mine because no one else is going to look out for me, right? So there's sort of the hard, defensive, that's right, yeah, just deal with it, right? Everyone has to do the best they can with what they've got. And there's no way we can make it fair. I agree with that, by the way. There's no way we can make it fair or equal or equitable. But I think what bothers me about this particular response is a kind of lack of empathy or understanding or compassion that I think is problematic. So I don't really want to go that direction to talk about privilege. The other one is the one I think lots of Methodists are tempted. I'm tempted. And that is, man, I'm like at the front of this line. Like I've gotten to take steps forward all the time. Like my life's really good. I have lots of privilege as a result of that. Those poor people, those poor kids in the back, I should go fix their problems. Maybe I'll take out a 20 and I'll like set it on the ground so when they run by, they can pick it up and at least get something. I mean, this is how we think of it, right? Like I should feel guilty. I should feel guilty for my privilege. And then I should look back and think, what can I do to fix their problems? Because they've got problems and I don't have them. It's called the savior complex, right? So we do this a lot, right? I think the term to describe this for me, like the term to describe me is like, Joe's a limousine liberal. So like I have a heart for the poor. I care about people that have had it worse than me. And just show me where I can write a check. I'll fix it. But in the meantime, my life is going to look about as good as possible. You watch me monitor my life throughout the day. It's like I might look at my house. It's amazing. comfort, every luxury. Look, my vacations are top-notch, right? My life is great. I mean, I care. I have compassion, but it's much more of like, how am I going to fix it? How am I going to solve the problems for these poor people who just don't have the same privilege? I think both of these responses are problematic. So I'm going to try to advocate maybe a third alternative. Is that okay? By the way, like all sermons that are controversial, I'm open to being just dead wrong about all of this and talking to you more about it, like getting coffee or discussing it further, because lots of times I have blind spots, or maybe I only get 20 minutes to talk and I can't adequately communicate what I'm thinking. So don't be too upset by what I say. Just be willing to talk to me and ask questions, right? So I'm going to try to talk about this third way. I'm going to call it like the way of the kingdom, maybe. Like there's a third alternative, which is to just radically transform our perspective on the world. It's like, let's broaden our theological imagination to think about it in an entirely different way. Because we talk about exile and experiences of exile, and it's awful. I don't like exile, and you don't like exile. I want to get through it. We've been dealing with it for weeks. But what we've said over and over again is there is a secret blessing to exile. The title of the sermon series was Embracing Exile. You've all been through difficult moments, and then we share about how we wouldn't want to relive them, but we also wouldn't change them because they made us who we are. There's something about exile that brings you close to God, close to the kingdom, close to Jesus. And there's something about privilege that is a secret temptation. But it is our downfall. So it's the very thing we pursue that's the problem. It's the very thing we desire and that we want that is the problem. But at some point, the gospel says, embrace exile. Live as though you are in exile, no matter where you are. Require God. Depend on God. Draw close to the Lord. Woe to you who are in privilege, because it's going to be harder for you to draw close to the Lord. But the people in the back of the race don't need me and my Savior complex to fix their problem. They need me to see that they're closer to the kingdom than I am. That throughout Scripture, over and over, God seems to just prioritize the poor. Prioritize the voiceless and prioritize the marginalized. Over and over again. That I'm not here to solve their problems. I'm actually here to draw close to those at the back of the line. That I might willingly give up my privilege, recognizing it as a temptation, not being defensive to protect it, which is what I want to do, but laying it down that I might step back and be in relationship with those who are back here. You don't have to believe me, don't trust me. Let's look at some Jesus stuff, right? This is who we follow. So in Philippians, one of my favorite passages, it was actually read at our wedding. Instead of each person watching out for their own good, watch out for what is better for others. Adopt the attitude that was in Christ Jesus. Though he was in the form of God, he did not consider being equal with God something to exploit. Privilege is denied. It's not just like used to make everything better. The world's still kind of a mess. It's about how does Jesus deal with privilege? He sets it down such that he might be in relationship with us earthlings, us mortal, sinful, finite fools. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a slave and by becoming like human beings. When he found himself in the form of a human, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is how we deal with privilege. We give it up. We take the road of the cross. We recognize that the people behind us are actually closer to the kingdom. Jesus prioritizes the marginalized over and over. He doesn't say, what you do to the powerful and the wealthy and the attractive, that's what you do to me. He says, what you do to the least of these, that's what you do to me. Right? That's who Jesus associates with. That's where Jesus is found, in the face of those without privilege, without voice. I'm not here to solve their problem. Solving the problem would just give them privilege like me, which is more temptation. Do you understand the radical nature of what the call is? Because like, I don't let it sink in. I stop at, I care, I have compassion, let me help somehow, I'll send a check. I never make it to the place where I really believe that the kingdom belongs to them. Who does the kingdom belong to? Well, the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor, those who mourn, the meek, the hungry. That's where the kingdom resides, which means that's where I should be. That's where Joe should be. Not to fix it, just to draw close to the kingdom. Just to be close to Jesus. That might save me from the temptations of my privilege and all the ways in which it corrodes my very soul. But I don't want to do that. I don't think you want to do that. Also, I don't think I can do it. I'm literally not capable. I'm weak. I'm not capable. So that's why I need you. That's why we come here. It's why we do it together. Like, I need you to show me what that looks like, right? Let's put a pin in this just for a minute. We'll just put a pin in it. We're going to come back. I want to talk about Samuel, right? So we read about Israel. I want to give you just a little context for the scripture. So Israel is, they're slaves in Egypt. Not great. God delivers them. Awesome. They're set free. And, you know, that didn't go so well. It took them about 30 seconds. They're making a golden calf. Whatever. We know that the moment Israel has a little bit of freedom and a little bit of privilege and a little bit of, they don't deal with it well because it's a temptation, right? Okay, but they don't have any land. So they're like wandering and roaming. And God says, you know, I've promised you a land. And so eventually Israel moves across the Jordan River and into the promised land. And they begin to inhabit it, right? And so now suddenly they're no longer just a band of wilderness roamers. They like have some stability, and that's good. That's not bad. That's a good thing. And then what do they want as soon as they have just a little bit more stability and a little bit more privilege? They're like, we want a king. And God says, no, you don't. And they're like, yes, we do. And God says, I'm your king. Can you just live in faith? Can you just draw close to me and trust? And it's going to mean you're in more danger. And it's going to mean you will lack comfort. And it's going to mean you will not have an army. And it's going to mean all kinds of stuff. But can you just trust? I got you this far. They say, no. Every other nation has a king, and we want one. And this king's going to fight our battles for us. This king's going to make us respectable, kosher. This is the desire to be like others. This is the desire of comfort and privilege. This is what we want. This is what Israel wants. And what's God's concern? Do you remember what's God's concern about getting a king? What's going to happen? What? Yeah, the king's going to be unjust, going to take your sons and daughters and your servants and your land and your crops. Something that I find to be interesting about each of those warnings, though, do you know who the king's really going to take to be the soldiers and the servants and the people to do the field? The marginalized and the poor. It's not going to be rich Israelites. It's not going to be the religious leaders. They're not going to get drafted into the king's service. It's going to be the most vulnerable. That's who God cares about in 1 Samuel 8. That's who God cares about. How will the king treat the most vulnerable, the most marginalized, and not well? That's how. So this might be good for some of you, but not for a lot of you. So maybe you lay down that privilege that comes with having a king and an established nation and borders and safety and all those things, and you just live faithful to me, faithful to the Lord. That you relinquish privilege, you relinquish comfort, and you begin to move backwards, recognizing that in moving backwards, it's my salvation that's being worked out. I'm not saving anyone. I'm working out my salvation by moving backwards, drawing close to Christ. Does the third way make sense? I'm not defensive or angry. I'm not going to protect my privilege against someone who might take it. I'm not going to be like, I worked hard for everything I have. I'm not going to do that. But But I'm also not just going to have a compassionate heart that really pities them. Pity's no good. And I'm going to solve the problems. I'm not going to do that either. I'm going to reverse the entire framework I use. I'm going to open up my theological imagination and say, God seems to prioritize them as that's where the kingdom is to be found. So let's draw close. Does that make sense? And I'm not strong enough to do it. So I'm going to show up next week and my life won't be any different. Isn't that a problem? Like, I'm literally going to show up and it's going to be the same. And I'm going to say something else. And I don't know, and then November will come. And then November of 2021 will come. So if we believe this, at least if some of you are saying amen, then it has to mean something for us as a community. Here's the good news. We started doing it already. We took a baby step. We took that land back there, and we said, we're not going to build some comfortable, luxurious thing for us. We're not going to do that. We're not going to make it convenient for us. We're going to use that, and we're going to see a little moment of the kingdom as two families will move in there that really need housing, right? That's something. That's not nothing. That's something. That says we took what we have, and we relinquished it. We said, Leap Charities, you use it. Can you find people that need it? Here's the bad news. That's just the start.
Yeah.
When people move in, you're not here to fix them. You're here to listen. We're here to learn. We're here to draw close and be in relationship. That's it. And that's way harder than trying to fix people's problems. So here's my practical advice as I close. One is this. This whole thing starts for me with acknowledging that I have privilege. I just need to say it. And I need to not be defensive about it. This is not about who deserves what or who has earned what. That's a lie the world tells. Everything is gift. Let's just say the logic of gift is that God has given me, blessed me, helped me, aided me. So if it's gift, then I don't earn it. I just have it. I've got this privilege, Lord. I have it. I'm not defensive of it. What does it mean to live with it? I'm suggesting that step two is, after I acknowledge it, that I begin to set it down. I begin to step back to draw close, to be in relationship with, not to fix, that I might empower other people. I might use whatever power I have to empower others. In doing that, I think I'm taking on, in some way, the heart of the gospel, right? I'm just terrible at it. So let's commit not only to the homes, let's commit to the people that move in there. Let's commit to that relationship. Let's figure out how to draw close in your own life to people who are marginalized. And maybe you don't know anyone? Well, then the Colister better provide those people for you, because they're going to be here. They're going to be in the faces of the people here. And we're going to draw close. And we're going to grow. We're going to work out our salvation. And with God's grace, maybe, just maybe, my perspective of who the winners, the real winners, and the real losers are, changes. Thank you. Thank you, Chris. I appreciate that. Let's pray, Lord. We need you because we can't do this on our own. The radical call of the gospel seems insurmountable. That the lure of comfort, of control, is so powerful. The advantages my privilege give me so tempting that I'm ill-equipped. I'm a slave. And so my prayer is for your deliverance. My prayer is for something like Moses to show up in my life, to deliver me from slavery, from bondage, that I might live fully in service to you, that I might live free. That the bondage the rich young ruler feels when Jesus gives him the call is the bondage I feel. So set me free, Lord, to follow you deeply, radically, faithfully. Amen. Please stand for our closing song.